So wonderful to stand here after that worship. I have a goal. Someday, I want to be on that worship team. I probably ought to learn to sing first, but anyway. I got a feeling it might be in heaven before I'm on that worship team, but in heaven I'll be able to sing. Good to be here tonight. Good to see you. It's interesting, Bart, that you should say that. Sometimes I speak like an evangelist, sometimes like a pastor. Tonight I feel a little more like a pastor. I want to bring you a message of encouragement tonight called Looking Unto Jesus. Now, many, many years ago, how many of you know this church started in 1954, right? I think it was the time. This church started in 1954, so many years ago, Becky and I were a part of this church when it was in Fort Worth, and we used to take, I'll tell you how old this story is, we used to take our little nephew to church, and he was only probably three. He wasn't even in school yet. Well, now he's a practicing physician at an emergency room in a big downtown Houston hospital, but that's how long ago it was. But we took him to church one day at Grace Temple, and before we would get there, we would always give him some money. And we would say, Cody, now this money is an offering. So we want you, this is for Jesus. So we want you to give this to Jesus when we get to church, okay? And, you know, we weren't really thinking about what we were saying to a three-year-old. And so we're sitting there at Grace Temple one morning, and Cody's sitting there with us. And we had an usher at that time. His name was Donald Dove. And many of you are shaking your heads. You remember Donald Dove? And Donald Dove was a very, very tall, thin man, totally bald. And somehow it seemed a little quiet at that moment, and it was time for the offering, and Donald Dove came by to take up the offering, and we said, Cody, give that. And right, I mean, loud. So 10 rows of people all around us could hear. Cody turns to us and says, is he Jesus? And you know, sometimes, and you know, truly, the Bible says he's part of the body of Christ. We see Jesus in other people. But tonight I want to speak a message about looking unto Jesus. You know, let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, your word says that he who speaks on his own does to gain honor for himself. I don't want to be like that tonight. I don't want to gain honor for myself. But you said, he that speaks to gain honor for the one that sent him is a man of truth, Lord. That's my aspiration. I want to be a man of truth, and I want you to be pleased. I surrender every word of this message to you tonight. I pray you fill me with the Holy Spirit, make me bold to speak your word. I pray, Lord, that the same anointing that was on Barnabas will be on me. He was called a son of encouragement, and I pray your people will be encouraged by the words of eternal life from your word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke a message here, I don't know when, probably a year ago or so, but I spoke a message called Run in Such a Way as to Get the Prize. And I realized as I was, this passage, Hebrews 12, if you want to turn there or get your phone on that, Hebrews 12, I'm going to read 1 through 3. This passage was on my heart all week as I prepared. And I realized, I think as I did that message, I touched on this scripture, but this will have a very different emphasis tonight. But Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, very familiar passage. 11 has just happened, and Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame of Faith, where God just goes over and talks about the great faith of all of his people down through the centuries. He talks about the great patriarchs, Abraham and Moses and David and all the great people in the kingdom of God, even some we don't know their names, but they did tremendous works of faith and raised their loved ones back from the dead, had all kinds of great people of faith. That's Hebrews 11. So as we come into Hebrews 12, these first few verses, it's still really talking about those people. And it says in verse 1, and I get the feeling it's almost as if we just had the Olympics and, you know, the runners run into that great stadium with the people around them. And you get the feeling as you read this first verse here that he's talking about as we run into the stadium of faith, that the people sitting in the stands are all the great people of faith that have gone before us. And how they lived their faith. And that's the context of where he begins here. So verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those great people of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In this passage, we clearly get the picture that the author of Hebrews, whoever that was, I might slip and say Paul, I do that, I don't necessarily mean that, although I think he may have had something to do with it, we don't know. Clearly, the author of Hebrews is talking about a long race. We just had the Olympics, and Usain Bolt is the fastest man in the world, but he's just a sprinter. He wins the 100 meters and the 200 meters, fastest man in the world, but that's not very far. We're talking about a long race here, because twice in this passage, he said, let us run with endurance. It's a long road we're on. It's a long road, it's a long race of faith. I thought we could maybe call this running the marathon of faith. How do you run that marathon of faith? But you run it with your eyes fixed on Jesus every step of the journey, amen? That's what I want to really key in on tonight. It's a long road, and sometimes it's a rough road. You know, for me, I'm coming up on my birthday, my spiritual birthday. Isn't it wonderful when you're saved, you get two birthdays? You get born and then you get born again. And for me, that was November the 6th, 1979. I'm coming up in a couple of months to my 37th birthday. I got saved just a couple months before my 18th birthday. When you're 18, you don't think about how 37 years later is going to feel. You don't think about all the water that goes under the bridge in 37 years. And it's not over yet. I don't know when the race is over. I just know I'm running a race of endurance. How do you run that? Now for me, first of all, realize this. He says, and this isn't so much a part of my message, but it's just in the passage and I want to touch on it. Let us lay aside every weight and sin. Can you imagine? You know, you have all these tall, thin Kenyan runners running a marathon, and here you are, you know, kind of the paunchy American in the back with three suitcases. You know, you can't run a marathon dragging suitcases. And he says, lay aside every weight and every sin that ensnares or entangles us. And it's a long race. No sense carrying around a bunch of extra weight. Amen? He says, lay it aside. Drop it. Let it go. Things that are a weight on you, cast the care of it on the Lord and let it go. Lay it aside. Not just every weight, but even sin. Don't get entangled with sin. Keep you from running the race well. Now, I got saved at the tail end, the very end of what became known historically as the Jesus movement. And I'm not going to go into all that tonight, although sometime I like to testify about that time. I like to testify about the Jesus movement. But basically, the Jesus movement was a move of God where all of a sudden, literally, hundreds of thousands of hippies were swept into the kingdom of God in a very, very short period of time. Becky and I included. Got pictures of her with her long hair and granny glasses. You say, Ken, were you a hippie? I was 2/3 of a hippie, and I'm not going into any details. at least not tonight. But we were both brought into the kingdom during that great move of God. And you know, I'm so thrilled about the Jesus movement, because you know what the main part of the Jesus movement was? Jesus. And I'm so glad that's when I got saved. The musical influences, the preachers. You say, well, I thought you weren't out there in the Pacific. You know, you weren't in San Francisco, bro. I know I got saved at a Baptist church here in Burleson. But that movement went west to east and went across the entire nation. It invaded churches of all kinds of denominations. And the influences that satisfied were the influences that molded me. One of those influences, well, we just couldn't be satisfied to keep it in the church. We said, we got to go outside the walls and tell people about Jesus. That was just part of that movement. And I'm so glad I got saved in the Jesus movement. Because I'm telling you, to this day, 37 years, 37 long, bumpy years later, Jesus is still the focus of my faith. Amen. Jesus is not a dead religion. Jesus is not a religious institution. He's not even an institution. He's not a religion. He's not a concept. Jesus is a living person. My faith is, he's not just a group of teachings. Jesus Christ is a living person. The center of our faith is a living Jesus. Amen. And we look to him. And the Bible says that we are to look unto Jesus as we run this race. First of all, we look to him. We look to his example. In verse 2 and 3 of the passage we just said, it said that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Jesus prayed to the Father in the night before in Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup of sorrow away. But there was no other way to redeem humanity. So he endured the cross. How did he endure it? For the joy set before him. He knew, when I go through this, on the other side of it, there's a reward. There's a joy. It's hard. There's something marvelous. There's something wonderful on the other side of this. And you know what? It's hard for us to see this, but we're the wonderful thing he was after. Hard for us to understand that, but he loved us so much, he said, those are the ones I want to purchase. I want to purchase them for my Father's kingdom for eternity. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Sometimes we have to endure things, don't we? Tonight I read that scripture out of the New King James, looking unto Jesus. I love that classic verbiage there. But the NIV says, fix your eyes on Jesus as you're running this race. I got to tell you what, in 37 years, you can get lost a few times. 37 years, you can get a little confused at times. 37 years sometimes, and that's just me. I know some of you have served God much longer than that. Some of you have been walking with Jesus longer than that. And some of you are just starting this race. But I'm going to tell you, there's been times. I'll be honest with you, lots of times. Didn't know where. I've just kind of come to the end and didn't know where I was going. And I need to go forward, but I don't even know where forward is at this moment, Lord. I'm not just sure where forward is at this moment, Jesus. Things are hard right now. This is a long race, and I am tired. And I'm not sure how to go forward at this moment. And so many times I've just longed. I tell you, longed with a longing in the depths of my soul. Oh, Jesus. I wish I could just see you right now. You ever felt that way? You start your prayer time and you just think, if you would just come and sit here beside me, if I could just see your face, if you could just let me see your face for 5 minutes, everything would be clear. You ever feel that way? Maybe I'm the only one, I don't know, but I want to see Jesus. But you know what? That's generally speaking not God's will. Some people see Jesus. I hear a lot of testimonies at this moment of Muslim women seeing dreams and seeing visions of Jesus and getting saved. I met a Buddhist young man when I was a missionary in Germany. He saw a dream of Jesus and then he found a Christian to tell him who this Jesus guy was and he got saved. I have personally met, I was thinking of it today, four kind of really famous preachers, personally met them and shook their hand and been around them a little bit, who say they've seen Jesus. But you know what? Doggone, I am not one of them. For me, it's strictly a walk of faith. I hear a lot of people talk about what I call the hot fudge Sunday feelings. They get all these great feelings. I don't get those. It's just a walk of faith. I don't have a lot of those hot fudge Sunday feelings people describe. But you know what? This book is true. And I've been walking with Jesus for 37 years now based on what I found in this book and with my eyes fixed on him by faith. Why does God do it that way? I'm not entirely sure why we don't all get to see Jesus every week. But there's something about faith that God is after in our hearts. Jesus said in John 20, verse 29, right after Thomas was having a big bad case of doubt after the cross and the resurrection, and he had appeared, and then he appeared to Thomas at the end and showed him his hands and the marks in his hands. But then he said this to Thomas in verse 29. And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Almost like, that's easy. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Amen. Jesus said, we're blessed to believe without seeing. I'm not going to argue with him about that. I don't know what that blessing is, but he said, we're blessed to have believed without seeing. There's something about faith that pleases God. And yet, how do we look to Jesus? How do you fix your eyes on somebody you can't see? By faith. Now I want to read 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. Again, he's talking about faith. He's talking about trials. He's talking about apparently a kind of long road. And this is what the Apostle Peter had to say. In all this, talking about this is the trials that sometimes people go through. In all this, you greatly rejoice. And he's talking about the life of faith. We rejoice in our life of faith. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine. And may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, verse 9, the salvation of your souls. He's talking about this race as we're running it. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And Peter says to all these Christians he's writing to in that first century and in all the centuries since, including us tonight, 2,000 years removed from those events. And he is saying, I know you haven't seen him. I know you haven't seen him. But what? But you love him. How many of you love Jesus even though you haven't seen him? I love him, but I haven't seen him. I love him more than anything there's ever been on planet Earth, but I haven't seen him yet. And he says, and though you do not see him now, you believe. God likes that. God, there's something about that that pleases God when we believe without seeing. You know, to me, I'll go on a little bit of a limb here. I just got back from Ohio State and talking to a lot of students about faith, students who know nothing about God or the Bible, and I'm kind of used to fielding all the questions. And or being ready for any question they might have. And I'm going to go on a little bit of a limb here tonight and tell you why I think God wants us to live a life of faith, why that pleases Him so. Because I am convinced there's something that God is searching for. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, and He's looking for something. The Bible says He's looking for hearts that are completely His. What is that? That's love. When your heart complete, my heart completely belongs to that girl right there on the front row, the one in the middle right there with the cute little green dress. That girl. My heart is completely hers. Why? Because I love her. And the Bible says that's what God is looking for. Now, I might turn into an evangelist for just a second, but I'm going to tell you this. The older I get in faith and the more I converse with people, the more I'm convinced that a lot of people in Western culture just want some fire insurance. That's all they want out of the whole deal. They just want some fire insurance. You know what I mean, right? But that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for people that will love Him. And that's what faith is all about. And so I believe that's what God is all about. The most significant passage, at least to a Jewish person, the very first passage of Scripture that a Jewish child learns is called the Shema passage, Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. God is looking for people that will love Him. And there's something about the testing of our faith that proves our love for Him. Does that make sense? In other words, if Jesus just appeared to everybody every other day, there wouldn't be a walk of faith. And in some strange way, there wouldn't be as much love because it would just be, okay, I saw Him. Okay, I believe. That'd be too easy. But He's looking for people that love Him. Now, I love this passage. How do we, now we are here in Hebrews 11, but we are going to, Hebrews 12, we are going to go back to 11 for a moment, at least talk about one person. I'm not going to talk about all those great saints in that chapter, but Hebrews 11, the Bible says this. This is specifically talking about Moses. We're going to read 24 through 27. Moses was also on a long road, and it was a bumpy road. It was a tough road. Moses was born into a life of privilege, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, more or less. Could have had an easy life, but instead he wanted to serve God. And this is how he did it, by faith, how he ran his race. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Amen. Wait a minute, brother. You're getting mixed up here, brother. Jesus, that's New Testament. Moses, that's Old Testament. How did he see him? The Bible says Moses saw him who was invisible. What? How can you see somebody who's invisible? Moses saw him by faith. I see him. I don't know if I see him as clear as Moses, but I see him. I see Jesus at the end of this thing. I see him as clear as anything at the end of this race. By faith. Moses, and Moses, he said, I'll just be mistreated with the people of God. I'm not going to be numbered with Pharaoh's daughter. He endured, the Bible says. Why? Because he saw him who was invisible. And we can all do that by faith. Amen. You know, I talked about it being a rough road. And I have to say, for me, there's only one thing in my life that's rough. My marriage. No, I'm just kidding. My wife's got a look on her face. I took her by surprise there. No, the honest truth is, I have no roughness in my marriage. Our marriage has been the most smooth, beautiful thing there could have ever been. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying God's so good to give me somebody that good. I haven't had any rough times in our marriage. I tell you where all my rough times have come from ministry, to be very honest with you. When you're in ministry, sometimes you get a big target on you. It seems like every demon in hell is coming after you at times. The Apostle Paul talked about all the stuff he went through for ministry. The man was arrested. He faced mobs. He was stoned to death, almost to death by a mob. He was arrested. He was put in prison. He was beaten time and again. He was in shipwrecks. And then he said this, and he added this on like this big layer was the worst of all, and the daily care of all the churches. In other words, ministry kind of, it tend to just kind of squish you a little bit if you let it. And I don't think it's right, really, scripturally, that we take on the burden of it. But at the same time, when you're in ministry, you have to care. You can't do ministry if you don't care, and you have to be passionate or you'll quit. So there's a tension there. Now, Paul said he had the daily care of all the churches on his shoulders. Now, for me as an evangelist, I have to say this. I have people's eternity in my mind all the time. You say, man, you are a fanatic. I don't know. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. But every person I meet, I'm wondering, are they going to go to heaven or are they going to go to hell? There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about heaven and hell, that I don't think about people's eternity. And sometimes those people I meet couldn't care less about their eternity, but I care. I want them to go to hell. I want them to go to heaven and be with Jesus. I want them to see Jesus. But anyway, all that tends to be a burden, and there's a lot of things that come with that. And in my case, I'm an evangelist, and sometimes I probably say this too often, but about 97% of the churches in the world phased out my position 10 years after I started. So there's times it's a burden. But here's the cool thing in this long race. Jesus, in the passage we started with, Jesus is not just the author of my faith. Jesus is the finisher of our faith. Amen. That's why we look to him to finish this thing that he started. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to complete this race with you. Now, I'm not saying you can live in sin and not cooperate, but you just get on board with Jesus. He's going to finish your faith. Amen. Get your eyes on him. Anyway, I said all that about ministry because the Apostle Paul obviously went through a lot of trials concerning ministry. But this is what he said in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. It was towards the end of his life, and he knew he was coming towards the end. And this is what he said. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And this is what he could say. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now listen, there's a reward, folks. There's a reward. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. How long have you been walking with Jesus by faith? How long have you said no to the world's stuff and its system and all of its perks and all of its values? How long have you stood with Jesus? How long have you been going with him? Some of you, not that long. Some of you are kind of new in faith. Some of you have been walking longer road than I have. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul said, at the end, the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, will place a crown of righteousness on our heads. I don't know. I'm sure there's some theologian trying to talk me out of this. But I think Jesus himself is going to put that crown on my head. Amen. I look forward every day for that moment. He said, there's a crown of righteousness for me. But not just for me. It's not just for the apostles. He said, it's for all who have longed for his appearing. Right now, we're looking by faith at Jesus. Right now, we're looking to him by faith, but we don't see him physically. But I'm telling you, the reward of faith is someday we will see him. Are you longing for his appearing?
Yes.
Oh, I long for his appearing. I want to talk now, before I get to the next part of that passage, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. I got a bucket list. You got a bucket list? This is my bucket list. See Jesus. That's the only thing on my bucket list. No, 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 brother. You don't understand. A bucket list is what you do. No, I don't care about all that. The bucket list is seeing Jesus. That's all I care about. Later in that same passage, Paul talked about the trials and the stuff he'd been through. And Second Timothy 4:17 and 18, this is what he said in 17. But the Lord stood by my side. He was talking about a real trial. He was actually on trial. But the Lord stood at my side. He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul said he was confident that all these attacks that were going on, he said, you know what? He's going to deliver me out of every attack. He's going to deliver me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I'm looking to Jesus for that too. Deliver me, Lord, safely from every trial and bring me into your heavenly kingdom so I can see Jesus. We'll close with two more passages. 2 Thessalonians 1, it's talking about the coming of the Lord. And this is what the Apostle Paul said that's going to be like. Are you looking to Jesus? Are you excited about seeing him? Are you excited about that moment when your faith becomes sight and you really see him with your eyes? When you're finally, all your love and all your faith and all your sacrifice and all the long race you've run, at that moment you see his face. This is what Paul said it's going to be like. And on that day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. See, there again, they've believed. And this includes you. Because you believed our testimony to you. I'm in this thing because I believe their testimony. I believe their testimony, but I haven't seen Jesus. But there's coming a moment, the Bible says, he's going to come. And at that moment, it says that at the moment he comes, he'll be marveled at by his people. In other words, we're just going to, wow. We're just going to marvel. There he is. There he is. I see the scars in his, that's him. That's him. That's him. That's the one I've been living with for 37 years. There he is. To be marveled at among his people who have believed. I told myself I wasn't going to jump around tonight, but that got me excited. I'm getting too old for that stuff. I want to close tonight with Revelation 22. Just going to read 1 through 4, and not even going to read all of 4. It says, the reward of our faith, seeing Jesus. We put our eyes on Jesus. Right now we're looking by faith, but someday we're really going to see him. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Of course, this is talking about heaven. It's talking about the end. It's talking about the culmination when God rewards all those who have loved him and lived by faith. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing down the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. And his servants will serve him, and they will see his face. I'm going to stop there for, I'm not going to read the rest of the verses, but at the end of this whole thing, folks, we are going to see his face. I remember Becky and I were at a missions conference in Waco many years ago, and they started singing a song about it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. That's just basically all the words. It's going to be worth it. At the moment we see his face. I got that song on my iPod and I listen to it all the time. It's going to be worth it when we see his face. I hope tonight you receive some encouragement from this message. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him by faith right now. But someday you'll see him face to face and it'll be worth it, everything. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to maybe talk about a trip here for a moment that we just returned from. Father, I pray for these people. Oh God, I pray you encourage them in their faith. Sometimes it is a long road, Lord. Sometimes it feels like a long road. But Lord, I pray that all of our hearts will be fired with the excitement, with the anticipation that someday, even right now, we see him who is invisible. Though the rest of the world can't see you, we do. But someday we'll see you really, tangibly, for real. Someday you'll place a crown of righteousness on our head as we run our race. Someday, Lord, we'll see where the nails pierced your hands and feet. And I hope, Lord, someday I think about the moment when we get to kiss your feet, Lord Jesus. I thank you for that, Lord. Encourage our hearts.